So to give you a bit of context, Numbers 13 and 14 picks up where Israel sent in the 12 spies to spy out the promised land before going in. Remember, this is land that had been promised to them for centuries and through Abraham. And then they were captive there in Egypt for 400 years, and God sent Moses and rescued them from Egypt. They've now crossed over the desert and come to the border of the promised land, and they sent in the 12 spies to see what the land looked like before they went in to take it. And that's where we find ourselves here in Numbers 13. We'll start down in verse 25, and we'll read through verse 4 of chapter 14. So Numbers chapter 13, verse 25, it says, "And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran and to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and to all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, 'We came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan.' And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it.' But the men that went up with him said, 'We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.' And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, 'The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt?' And they said one to another, 'Let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt.'" I've entitled the message, "Well Able or Not Able." Well able or not able. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I pray that we would learn from this passage, from the life of the nation of Israel. Lord, we would learn to trust you and believe you, to believe your promises, and you'd speak to every heart and accomplish your will in our lives and guide us in your truth. We thank you for your word and its power and the privilege to open it together now. And we give you this service and love you and pray in Christ's name. Amen. So if you probably noticed there in verse 30, Caleb said, "We are well able to overcome it." And down in verse 31, the men that went up with him said, "We be not able." It's one or the other. Caleb didn't just say we're able, he said we're well able. And the other 10 spies said, "We're not able." And so really, what makes the difference? Whether we're well able to do something or whether we're not able to do something, and we know the answer, don't we? God is who makes the difference. And so we'll walk through this passage, but I want us just to remember, for anything in life, as God's children, we have thousands of promises in His Word. Amen? To us. God either keeps His promises or He doesn't. God either answers prayer or He doesn't. God either empowers His children or He doesn't. God either helps us to get things done for Him or He doesn't. And we need to just keep asking ourselves, am I well able to do this or not able? Because they're opposite ends of the spectrum, aren't they? So in verse 25, it says, they searched the land for 40 days. That was not insignificant. If you study it out in the scriptures, 40 days is always representative of testing, of trials. Moses was 40 days on the mountain without anything to eat. Jesus Christ was tempted 40 days in the desert. Many other times in the scriptures we see this 40 days. And so God was testing Israel. Absolutely. And as we saw, they failed the test. But they brought back the fruit of the land. It's on many of Israel's coins even. The two men carrying the stick with the huge cluster of grapes hanging from it. Representative of this very event. To where they brought back these giant fruits saying, look what we found in the promised land. And they said there in verse 27, surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. In other words, look what we found. Look what an amazing place this is. And I believe that if you're a born-again child of God, God has great things that He wants to do through you and with you. You know, Jesus said, I'm come to give them life and to give it more abundantly. He didn't save us just to have a mediocre life, did He? He saved us. And He wants to use us. And He wants to bless us. And He wants to empower us. And He wants to answer our prayers and see great things happen. This abundant life awaits, which, by the way, the promised land does not represent heaven. Oftentimes we sing hymns that talk about crossing over Jordan into glory and all that. If the promised land represented heaven, it really doesn't work too well because we don't have to fight a bunch of battles to get to heaven, do we? And yet they had to fight for every piece of the promised land because the promised land represents the life that God wants you to have. It represents the abundant Christian life. And yes, we have to fight to get it. We have to fight the flesh. We have to fight the devil. We have to fight the world to have the life that God wants us to have. And so it'd be great if it just ended there. Look at this fruit. It's a land that flows with milk and honey. But verse 28, nevertheless. And there are so many Christians that use this. Yeah, I know this is what God wants, but I know God promised this to me, but nevertheless. And the devil loves it when we throw in that nevertheless. We don't serve a nevertheless God. Our God can do anything, and He is a miracle-working God. But they looked at the outward circumstances, which we often do, and when we do, it looks impossible. It says, the people are strong there in verse 28, and the cities are walled, and we saw the children of Anak, we saw giants there. We know later on they talk about these children of Anak and says that they're giants. So they said, yeah, it's a great place. Yeah, God promised it to us and there's milk and honey and look at the fruit of it. And it's wonderful. Nevertheless, the people are strong. The cities are walled and there's giants there. And how many things in the Christian life look impossible? How many things that we are praying about seem impossible? We serve the God of the impossible. And He doesn't want us to look at the circumstances and say, well, that just looks impossible, therefore it can't happen. We're just not able. Listen, God had already told them it was their land. He'd already promised to them. He said, go take it. It's yours. I've promised it to you. You've waited long enough. Go. It's your land. And their answer is, we can't. There's too many walled cities. There's too many strong people. There's too many giants. We just can't do it. How many Christians, this is how they live their Christian life. I know God wants me to have a victorious life, but I just can't do it. Just not able. But thank the Lord for Caleb and Joshua. Verse 30, Caleb stilled the people. And he said, "Let us go up at once." Isn't that good? What are we waiting for? This was the land that God promised us. Let's go. For we are well able to overcome it. So are we well able or not able? He saw taking the promised land through the eyes of faith. Through the eyes of someone who believed God's promises. And that is how God wants us to live our Christian lives. Yeah, there's giants. So what? You think the devil's not powerful? He is. My friend, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. 1 John 4:4. The devil's powerful, but Jesus is more powerful. And he indwells us. In this victorious Christian life, the promised land, it's already been promised to us. But yes, he wants us to go in and take it and fight the battles necessary to make it ours. Or we can just stand on this side of the river and say, "I can't do it." And then get to the judgment seat of Christ and have nothing but disappointment. Because we just didn't trust God enough to go in and take it. Even though it was promised. The Bible says the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. In Proverbs 28:1. And so Caleb and Joshua, they had a different perspective. Look over in chapter 14 of verse 8. It says, "If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey." And he doesn't say he might bring us into this land. He said he will. He will do this. God says, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Romans 8:31. I look down at verse 24 of chapter 14. "But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it." He had another spirit. What is this spirit? The spirit of faith. Just trusting and believing God, that God can do anything. That's Caleb. That was the spirit that Caleb and Joshua had. The ones that said, "We're well able. God will bring us into this land." Look down at verse 30 of chapter 14. "Doubtless, you shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun." And I want you to understand something this morning. The majority is usually wrong. I know in society today we want everything to be by majority rule. If the majority says this is acceptable, then it's acceptable. But if you study it in the scriptures, the majority is usually on the wrong side. There were 12 spies. Two of them said, "Let's go." 10 of them said, "We're not able." Who was right? The two. And the people believed the majority, didn't they? At least 2 million, most people estimate 3 million Jews by now, every single one of them, except Moses, believed the 10. Nobody believed the 2. And they were all wrong. So that takes us to verse 31 of our passage, chapter 13. "But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people." Look at Psalm 106, verse 24. I want you to see how God described this response. Psalm 106 and verse 24. The Bible says, "Yea, they despised the pleasant land, they believed not his word. This is God's description of this event. God looking back and says, they believed not his word. That was the problem. Because God had already said, it's your land. And so they didn't believe and said, we be not able. And I guarantee it breaks God's heart when we have this attitude. Lord, I know you want me to be a witness for you, but I'm just not able. I know you want me to memorize Scripture, but I'm just not able. I know you want me to study my Bible every day. I'm just not able. I know you want me to get on my knees and spend time with you in prayer every morning. I'm just not able. We could go on and on, couldn't we? And as we're going to see, nothing angers God more than when we say we can't do it with his power. And so they begin to summarize the reasons why they're not able there in verse 31. They're stronger than we. If you want to just keep staring at Satan, you can do that. And he is stronger than you. There's no question about it. But if that stops you from going forward and doing what God's already told you to do, when you stand at the judgment seat of Christ, you think that's going to be an acceptable excuse? When Jesus says, what did you do with the life I gave you? What did you do with the gifts I gave you? What did you do with all of this power that I gave you? Well, Lord, the devil's just so big and mean. So I couldn't do it. We're not going to say that, are we? We're just going to fall on our faces and say, I'm sorry. But it'll be too late. With this attitude of saying we're not able, I want you to see how God describes it. Look over in chapter 14, verse 9. He says, only rebel not against the Lord. He's referring to it as rebellion. Not only that, look down at verse 11. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? Those are some pretty strong words. Rebel and provoke. These are the words God's using to describe the attitude of the people who said, we be not able. Rebel and provoke God? Yes. When we don't believe God, that's exactly how he sees it. Does the Christian life require sacrifice? Of course it does. We're told that in advance. Does a Christian life require some battles? Yes, we're told that in advance. Some trials? Absolutely. But the Bible says without faith it's impossible to please him. Hebrews 11:6. And these people didn't have faith enough to believe God's promises. And God calls it rebellion and provoking. And then they go on to say, down to verse 33 of 13, and there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. Do you think that's the perspective God wants us to have? When we look at the world, when we look at the devil, to say, oh, there's just so much stronger than I am, so much more powerful than I am. Compared to them, I'm like a grasshopper. I'm just nothing. No, God wants us to see it like he sees it. Amen. God and us make a majority. And if God be for us, who can be against us? But notice down in chapter 14, verse 22, he says, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice. These people had actually seen God's glory there on Mount Sinai. That should have been enough. These people had actually seen the 10 plagues that God worked through Moses and rescued them. These people had actually seen the entire army of Egypt destroyed in the Red Sea. Don't you think that should have been enough? And that's what God is saying. They saw all of this. And now they're standing here on the edge of Jordan saying, "We be not able." After being witnesses to all these miracles, they say, "We can't do it. We be not able." But that last phrase there in verse 33, "And so we were in their sight." How do you know? How do these 10 spies even know what they looked like in the sight of the people of the land? They didn't. They're just giving their perspective. And my friend, you are not what other people see. If you're in Jesus, the Bible says you're accepted in the Beloved. You're one of His born-again children and bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. You're on your way to heaven and there's nothing the devil can do about it. And like we saw last week, therefore don't compare. Don't measure. But believe God that He is on your side. And so what does God say in chapter 14, verse 23? "Surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it." How sad. Look down at verse 37. "Even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land died by the plague before the Lord." Just in case you were wondering if God was angry with the 10 spies, He killed them with a plague. You know, we often wonder, what happened to the other 10? They didn't even wander in the desert. God killed them right there. Wow. We have to skip over that little bit. So what provokes God more than just about anything in Scripture? When we don't trust Him. When we don't believe Him. And so now the 10 spies are dead. And look what happened. Chapter 14. "All the congregation lifted up their voice and cried." They believed all the negativity coming from the 10 spies over the truth coming from the 2 spies. Down in verse 2, "And they murmured." This is what happens when we don't trust God. This is what happens when we don't believe God's promises, is we go down this path of backsliding. And before we know it, we're believing all the negative that the devil's telling us. And before we know it, we're complaining. It says, "They murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said, 'Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt.'" What a stupid thing to say. 400 years they cried, "Lord, please rescue us from Egypt." And so God sends Moses and performs the 10 plagues, and they're rescued from Egypt, and He destroys the army, brings them across the Red Sea, and to stand there and say, "We would have been better off to die in Egypt." Really? Verse 3, the end of the verse. "Were it not better for us to return into Egypt?" Egypt, by the way, represents the world. Anybody ever met a Christian that backslid and went back into the world? We all have. They stopped believing God, stopped believing His promises, stopped believing that I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Stopped believing that there's no temptation, such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape. They stopped believing those promises. And before they knew it, they're murmuring. They're believing the negativity from the devil. Verse 3, they lost their faith. And then verse 4, let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt. Because they knew Moses wouldn't take them back. So let's get a new leader. And if you look hard enough, you can always find a leader willing to take you back into the wilderness, back into Egypt. And so here we have two out of the 12 saying, we are well able. What are we waiting for? Let's go in and take the land. We have 10 of the 12 spies saying, we be not able. The cities are walled. There's giants there. The people are strong. We can't do it. And so back to the original question. Are we well able to live the victorious Christian life or not able? Are we well able to live the life God wants us to live and see victories and see great things happen and to see people touched for Christ and to see amazing things accomplished for the cause of Christ or not able? And we all already know the answer to these questions. They're just rhetorical questions. Because with God, as Jesus said, nothing is impossible. With men, it's impossible. But with God, nothing is impossible. And God wants us to believe that. He says there in Jeremiah, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? The answer is, of course, no. There's nothing too hard for God. God didn't bring them up to the Jordan River and say, there's the promised land. I want you to go take it. See you later. No, he said, I'll go with you. I'll protect you. I'll help you take the cities. And 40 years later, he did exactly that, didn't he? With Jericho. Just to show them, I'm with you. Knock the walls down flat. But as we're reading, every single person over 20. So let's say there were 3 million Israelites. How many of them would have been over 20? 2 million? We'll say maybe a million were under 20. 2 million people didn't get to go in to the promised land because they said, we can't do it. Think about that. And had to go and wander in the desert for 40 years and all die. And then anybody under 20 was allowed to survive the desert. And so they get up to the Jordan River the next time, 40 years later. So every single person in Israel is under 60, except for two men who are in their 80s. That's it. And those two men got to go in because they said, we're well able. So this was the major turning point for Israel. Literally turning. They were supposed to go into the promised land. Instead, they had to turn around and go back into the desert and literally just wander all over the place for 40 years. Can you imagine? That's 40 years they could have been in the promised land. The land that flows with milk and honey. A land that had so much fruit that men had to carry it on a big stave on their shoulders. It was so heavy. They could have been in there instead. But no, they said, we're not able. And they lifted up their voices and they cried all night. And then they said, we need a new leader. Let's go back to Egypt. And a small group tried, by the way, and God killed them all. And killed the 10 spies. So don't think God wasn't angry about this, about the murmuring, about the complaining. But mostly about just not believing God. And so you've probably got a situation in your life right now that seems impossible. That's a good thing. Because we serve the God of the impossible. So stop looking at the circumstances. Stop looking at the devil. Stop looking at the world and the situation and saying, just not able. And instead, look at God and look into His Word and say, I'm well able. Amen? Same situation, same circumstances, But when you put God in the equation, it's completely different, isn't it? Would it have been great if the people would have said, "Oh, you 10 spies, just be quiet. Let us listen to Joshua and Caleb for a while. Let's go. Let's go into the promised land. This is what God promised us. Let's do this." But it's not what happened, is it? Instead, they believed the 10 spies and cried and said, let's just go back to Egypt. So it's one or the other. We're either well able or we're not able. And I'm telling you, anything that God's asked you to do, anything God's commanded you to do, anything God has planned for you in your Christian life, you're well able to do it through Jesus Christ. He already promised us, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I could do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." The power is already there. He's just waiting for us to step over Jordan. Amen? Well able or not able. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your